This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
The Shia, at one point, they tried to actually kill you.
And from very far, a sniper hits the guy on my right. So I'm just like bugging out here. I'm getting very scared. I'm going to get hit now. So, wallahi, I just started doing my shahada. The news came to me that that the brother, while he was walking at night, something got thrown, and he actually, you know,
like a grenade or something.
Yeah.
So he killed him.
Yeah, he ended up being killed inside the.
The Shia killed just a young brother who has come to memorize Quran, Sunnah. That's it. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, amma ba'd, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Brothers and sisters, I hope you all are well. I have with me today Ustad Abu Taymiyyah, who is a student from Dammaj, and alhamdulillah, he's also been accepted into the University of Medina and is going to be studying there for the next few years. And he's here to help me with this series that I've been doing for you guys called Reality of the Shia. And he's basically going to be explaining some first-hand experiences that he had, some absolutely horrendous, horrific and cruel things that he had to undergo at the hands of the Shia whilst he was in Yemen in Dammaj at the time that the war was going on. Now, brothers and sisters, before I go to Ustad Abu Taymiyyah and ask him some questions, I want to bring to attention why it is that I would be discussing this matter in the first place. Is it because we're unnecessarily sparking hatred or trying to cause animosity amongst different sects? In reality, brothers and sisters, our objective is for you guys to become aware of the biggest threat that the Muslims face today. The biggest threat we face is not from the West. It is not from our leaders. The biggest external threat that we face is from the Shia. If you guys don't believe me, then you're more than welcome to verify. Just a week ago, the Houthis that Ustad Abu Taymiyyah is going to tell you about, who are in Yemen, they actually fired a missile and launched a missile directed towards Mecca. They wanted to blow up the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, this missile was intercepted and it actually blew up over some barren land in Ta'if. And one of our brothers and teachers, Ustad Abul Abbas, he verified with Sheikh Al-Badr Al-Utaybi, who is, many of you may know, the very famous book, 20 Pieces of Advice Before Marriage to My Sister. It's a very nice book. I recommend all the sisters read it. But he's the sheikh who authored that book, a student of Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. And alhamdulillah, he verified and confirmed that this did happen. And the missile, it actually exploded over barren land. No one was harmed, not even a tree or a rock. Alhamdulillah. But brothers and sisters, it's important because you see that this conflict between the Sunni and the Shia is not a classical historical conflict. It's not something that you should think is non-existent, that it doesn't actually happen. It happens. It's very real. It's taking place right now. They wanted to blow up the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many of you may or may not know, but the constitution of Iran is something in it is something very strange and something very dangerous towards the Muslims. They have a constitutional right that they are allowed to spread their Shi'i belief, their Rafidi belief, their belief of the Ithna Ashariya. They are allowed to spread it even by the sword. They are allowed to spread it even by the sword. And this is what's even more further shocking is that Iran is part of the UN, the United Nations. And United Nations, which stands upon the pillars of democracy, how is it that they could have possibly allowed a country to be a member of them when in their constitution it mentions that they are allowed to basically spill blood with the sword in order to spread their filthy aqidah, their filthy belief? And that is strange, brothers and sisters. The UN is going, that goes against everything that democracy stands for, which is freedom of speech and whatever have you, okay? But why would the UN allow Shia to enter into that? Iran to enter into that? Brothers and sisters, there's a hidden agenda, there's a hidden hand. You cannot be a member of the UN unless you have some background connections, some friendships and some relationships. And as you, I will refer you to my series called The Reality of the Shia, you'll learn that the Shia actually have a very close relationship with the Jews. In fact, they originate from a Jewish man called Abdullah ibn Sabah al-Yahudi. He's the one who founded the beliefs of the Shia. But I'll tell you more about that towards the end. The point that I'm trying to get to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, is that the threat of the Shia is real. And this claim of their constitutional right to spread Shi'ism by the sword is something that Ustad Abu Taymiyyah and many of his friends, some who are alive to testify to this and some who are actually dead and no longer alive, who have been killed by the Shia, have experienced this constitutional right of theirs firsthand. Now, just before we go in, the Houthis, and Ustad Abu Taymiyyah, please correct me if I'm wrong at any time, from Yemen, generally speaking, the Shia of Yemen, are generally speaking supposed to be Zaydiya, which is the softest kind of Shi'ism. The kind of Shi'ism that, you know, when we say, you know, when people say not all Shias are the same, and they mean, you know, some of them are close to the Sunnah, they talk about the Zaydiya, right? And the people say that the Houthis in Yemen, they're Zaydiya, they're not war like that. They're not like the Shia of Iran. But the reality of the matter is that there's not much difference. Mm-hmm. The Zaydiya, as we classically know them or knew them, are very, very little, practically non-existent today. The Houthis, they're exactly the same as the Shia in Iran. They propagate the beliefs of Khomeini, the belief of the 12 Imams. They curse the Sahaba, they make dua to Hussein radiallahu anhu. They're exactly the same, correct?
Yeah. You find in Yemen that you do have some of the Zaydiya. You can find them in Sana'a and other places as well. But the Houthis, their beliefs are completely different.
No.
You tend to find that the Zaydis in Yemen, like those in Sana'a, they do still respect the Sunnah. They read books like Riyadh Salihin. They have innovations, they have bid'ah and khurafat with them. Like they will add to the adhan, hayya ala khayr al-amal and things like that. But you won't necessarily find them cursing Abu Bakr and Umar.
No.
Okay. What happened was is that this Abdul Malik al-Houthi and his brother, they actually went to Iran to go study, and they came back and they started spreading this ideology amongst the Zaydiya, that you find now a lot of the Zaydiya have been affected by it.
Become Houthis.
Naam. They became Houthis. And even the current Zaydiya now that are currently found in Yemen, they dislike these Houthis that have become so vast in number.
Naam. And also this prize that Iran give out every year that they give to, for example, Hassan Nasrullah, who is the Shi'i Rafidi leader of Hezbollah, Hezbollah Shaitan, rather, in Lebanon. They give him. And this is a prize that they give to their likes, yeah, to their Shia likes, their Rafidi likes. And they have the recently...
And normally the best of them is what? The worst of them.
Exactly. And they've recently given it to the leader of the Houthis.
To Abdul Malik al-Houthi, after all the crime and after all the harm that he done to the Sunnis, that is very well known. But you tend that this, you tend to find that it doesn't get put on the news and that.
To show you that the Rafidi Shia, all around the world, their leaders in Iran are supporting what happened in Yemen.
Of course, without a shadow of a doubt.
With that said, Ustad, before we go in, to give the viewers a bit of context, explain to us a bit about Damaj, our beloved Sheikh, Rahimullah, who founded it. If you give us a quick summary, so we know what it is, what you went there to do, and then we can talk a bit about what transpired.
Okay, you know, Damaj is an institute that was founded by, you know, our beloved Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, and it's very, very unfortunate that I didn't get the chance to actually meet the Sheikh. And he left the legacy behind, and the one who became the one who was in charge of the Markaz after the Sheikh died away, and this was through the will of Sheikh Muqbil bin Hadi al-Wadi'i, was the Sheikh who is currently alive today. His name is Sheikh Yahya bin Ali al-Hajuri. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him, who's currently been driven out of his home and he's residing in Al-Mecca.
Because of the Houthis.
Because of the Houthis.
They actually killed his son.
They killed his son and they killed his family members. They killed people that was from his tribe and many of his students. You know, they killed a lot of his students as well. So he ended up being driven out of his home, and now he's currently residing in Al-Mecca because it's not safe for him to be in that country.
We actually had the privilege to meet the Sheikh, yeah, and he gave us a nasiha.
Yeah, which will be translated,
which
inshallah.
Which will be uploading soon, inshallah. Inshallah.
So the point is, brothers and sisters, Damaj is an institute where it was none other than the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being taught. They say that, you know, since the Markaz was opened until you know, actually closed, there was more than 125,000 huffad that came out of it.
Subhanallah. They memorized Quran.
Memorized Quran.
And upon that, you mentioned to me, you will find people who memorized Sahih al-Bukhari,
نعم.
Sahih Muslim, mm. memorized, walking.
Yeah. You have like, you know how we have the books Sahih Bukhari and Muslim? You have men who are like walking Sahih Muslim and Sahih al-Bukhari. Like my Shaykh Abdul Hamid al-Hajuri, who's very, very beloved to me, and I have a lot of his books that he has authored. And he has authored over 50 books. You tend to find that the Shaykh here, he memorized Sahih Muslim. He memorized Sahih Muslim, and then...
From the top of his head. With the chains of narration, yeah. everything.
Well, I remember we used to come to the lesson, and the Shaykh would just, he'd basically get a book. He doesn't even know where we have reached. And he would mention a hadith, a hadith, a hadith. It was like mind-boggling. You know, so you had people like this who are going to this place and they were memorizing the Quran. Not to say the Quran was already memorized. They were memorizing the Quran. And then after that, they moved on to these books. These are the kind of people that were under attack by the...
So, Ustad, so what you're saying is they were studying, they weren't going there to create any problems. These were international students, Americans, Australians, Canadians, British.
Everywhere, yeah. Indonesians, Africans,
and
everywhere.
The objective was purely to learn the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. The pure knowledge, nothing else, you know. Yani, there was nothing else going on. All that which the people were coming to do was to learn the knowledge. They were learning the Quran and they were learning and memorizing the prophetic tradition of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even you can ask yourself, how were the people... Like, if they were doing something else, how were they finding time to memorize all of this? Yeah. You know, if they were busy with, you know, causing problems and getting involved in politics and things like that.
Where,
exactly, exactly, you know. Yeah. And their mind would be busy with something else. Let's just say it was a place where terrorist activity was going on, even though this had nothing to do with the Maj. Rather, the terrorist activity was happening by Al-Qaeda, in the south of Aden and places like that, you wouldn't be able to settle if you're in a war zone and memorize all of this.
Of course.
And those people who know about memorization, the professionals, they're able to tell you this. That it's difficult if you're in the middle of a place where there's so much problems taking place to be able to memorize.
Naam.
Naam.
Ustad, so you're studying here now, and because you're in Yemen, it's not too far from Mecca, you went to Hajj. When you went to Hajj, you came back, and that's when the war had really gotten out of hand.
Yeah.
So tell us a bit about what happened.
Yeah, basically, from the time I arrived, and as I was heading to the Maj, we received the news that a war has broken out.
It's the Shia, the Houthi Shia.
They blockaded, basically, the Maj. You know, they blockaded the Maj, which consists of children, young children, babies, women, and families. It consists of that. So they've basically just now... blockaded the Maj. No food is going in, no drink is going in. People can't go in and people can't leave. So the people are basically stuck now with the war that has just broken out.
So you said there's a blockade. So this obviously prevented you from going in.
No. So after I'm on my way, obviously you come to where you can't go any further. We had no other choice except to basically go to mountains and basically reside there. And
this is a war zone.
Yani, it's close to the Maj, and we don't know what's basically going to happen tomorrow. We don't know, someone might come tomorrow because we're in the middle of mountains. And obviously nobody lives in these mountains, okay? And anything could have happened to us.
So when you're in these mountains, my question is, why were you still trying to get inside the Maj? Why didn't you just go home? There's a war zone. What was so special about what was in the Maj that made you put your life at risk? Stay in these mountains, no food, no nothing, very little food at least.
My brothers and sisters, Imran, there was nothing other than what we wanted from the Maj was al-ilm, the knowledge that was found there. The knowledge that was found in this place. There was no money there. Why would a Westerner who lives in a luxurious place of the world like Britain or Canada or America, and he has all the food that he wants, he has all the drink that he wants, he can go get money, he can do all sorts of things, why would a person choose to live between mountains and not have all these luxurious materialistic things and reside there and willing to risk his life? Was none other because of the knowledge that was found there, the pure knowledge. Even you find that a sheikh in Saudi Arabia called Sheikh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali, and I've read this with my own eyes, he actually used to say that staying in Damaj for 1 year is equivalent to staying 3 years in Al-Madinah, because of You can find this majmu', and I've read this, you know, I actually saw it with my own eyes.
So Ustad, you mentioned that you put your life at risk for this knowledge. Mm. And your life actually did actually get put to risk. Mm. The Shia, at one point, they tried to actually kill you. Mm. So please.
Yeah. So when we were in these mountains and we was just there waiting, not knowing what's going to happen, if we're ever going to see the beloved Damaj ever again, there was a time we were just sitting there. Wallahi, I was just actually sitting there waiting, and there was a person on my right and there was a person on my left, maybe the distance of 2 meters. And obviously we're just like innocent people that haven't seen a war zone before. We don't know what's going on. Like we just don't know how to handle these kind of situations. There's a guy on my left and there's a guy on my right, you know. And from very far, a sniper hits the guy on my right. So I'm just like bugging out here. I'm getting very scared. And then a guy on my left.
He dies as well.
He ends up getting sniped as well by one of the Houthi guys who was. And I'm sitting in the middle. And it only makes sense that I'm going to get hit now. So, wallahi, I just started doing my shahada. Like, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. I started reading the kalima because we know the Prophet ﷺ said, "What man kana akhiru kalamihi, la ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah." Whoever's last statement is, "La ilaha illallah dakhal al-jannah." I've just seen two people in front of me and they're not even far. They've just been shot. And you know, brothers and sisters, that was the day when I came to have full certainty. Obviously, we memorized the Quran, we've learned the ayat. Sometimes, yani it requires for you to experience a certain situation to understand the full extent of a verse. And the verse is when Allah Azza wa Jal said, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. Say to Muhammad that nothing will afflict you except that which was written down for you, and Allah is your protector. You know, and if it wasn't written down, yani you won't get killed, you know. And if it was written down, you would have died that day, just like what happened to these two people in front of me. And I realized that day, you know, whatever I do, no matter how much I try to hide, if it's written down for you, it's going to come and grab you. Because Malikul Maut is not going to phone you and, you know, يَأْتِيكُمْ بَغْتَ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it will come to you unexpectedly. لَا يَسْتَخِرُونَ عَنُوا سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَخْدِمُونَ. Not 1 hour will you be preceded and nor will you latent when your time has come. It just increased us in certainty in regards to these situations.
So alhamdulillah, he just didn't shoot you. قدر الله
قدر الله ما شاء فعل قدر الله ما شاء فعل. And there was other things that was meant to happen after that.
Okay, Ustad, so alhamdulillah, you survived.
Yeah.
But some brothers didn't survive. Some of your friends got killed.
Yeah. I remember the one of the closest people was a brother called Hamza, rahimahullah ta'ala. Hamza, rahimahullah ta'ala, was young, 17 or 18 year old. Can't remember exactly his age when he was killed. And he was from Leicester. Just a young boy, miskeen, innocent boy. He was initially there with his family. This was years ago, very, very long time ago. But then they went back and the kid really wanted to go and seek knowledge. He went with his mum and his sisters initially. But then after that, he went by himself because I was there. Some of his other friends and people that he knew was there. And obviously people hear that people are benefiting, right? And encourages the people to go out and seek knowledge. So the brother came, and this is a brother whose family, like, we grew up together, went to the same primary school, Now we lived on the same street. When he actually got killed was the second time when there was a hisar. Second time when there was a blockade. The first time, alhamdulillah, I managed to get in, and everything settled. So the lessons carried on again. And then there came a time, brothers and sisters, when I had to leave again for Ramadan. I wanted to go to perform Umrah in Ramadan time. And I didn't manage to go. So my dad, my father, parents, they said to me, come back. And inshallah ta'ala, Hajj time, go with your father to perform Hajj. Yani, and after, inshallah, after Hajj, go back to Al-Yemen. Okay. But subhanAllah, while I was in Hajj, the news came that another blockade has taken place. No food's going in, no drinks coming out. Nothing is going in and nothing's coming out. And my beloved brother, may Allah have mercy upon him, Hamza, and I gave him the keys for my room. He was staying in my room and I left him like that because he needed a room. The news came to me that that the brother, while he was walking at night, something got thrown, and he actually, you know,
like a grenade or something.
Yeah.
So he killed him.
Yeah, he ended up being killed inside the.
The Shia killed just a young brother who has come to memorize Quran, Sunnah. That's it.
Yeah, nothing else, and he didn't go for any other reasons. And subhanAllah, before that, he wrote a will where, you know, and then the Sheikh actually read it out while after the kid passed away. You know, and the fact that he's so close to you, and more to that, he wasn't even a person who had any malice in his heart, and just a young boy, just wanting to go make his parents happy, to learn the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is what took place. And you know, the evil thing is that this never got mentioned in the media. Look at the oppression taking place. The media never mentioned that, what they done, how they massacred the Muslims, the Sunnis. All of this just went under the carpet, and so many people lost their lives, and people got driven out of their homes, you know.
They also, they killed women as well.
I remember there was two sisters that I know that came from America. One of them got married to a friend of mine who was from Australia. And the other sister, she got married to a Somali brother who was from Somalia. And what happened was, after they got married, she got pregnant. And I hear, while in the war, she's walking, a pregnant woman, she gets sniped from very far. And she passed away, you know. And just to show you the filth of these people, look what our religion tells us. If a war was to take place, what our Sharia tells us is, when a war takes place, it's totally incorrect to
harm women
and kids,
elderly,
and there.
Trees.
Find them.
You can't even harm trees.
No. And you find them targeting women who are pregnant as well. And it happened to kids as well, you know. It happened, kids were blown up. And they were targeting the masjid.
Shocking, akhi, is that these people, they always make it out like the Shia apparently are being oppressed by Sunnis. Wallahi, the way they built this propaganda. Wallahi, the way they built, but people don't know in Iraq, the way the Shia, after Saddam Hussein, the way they were raping sisters, and they were destroying them, subhanAllah. But they...
I got told that the masjid looked like a beehive. You know? It had holes in the masjid. This is the house of Allah Azza. Forget about snipers. Snipers are not going to do much damage to a masjid. They were using like bombs. They were using, you know, big weaponry. Machinery into the masjid, and it's actually going through the masjid.
What kind of kuffar are you? Like that you're trying to throw missiles at the Kaaba, the house that Ibrahim alayhi salam built when every prophet went there. And masjids, houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shocks me that people subhanAllah, they believe these people are Muslims.
Because he was surrounded by mountains, right? And they were all on the mountains. There were times where through one night they threw 70 bombs on the masjid. And subhanAllah, through the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal, a lot of them missed, and there was only one that hit the masjid. You know, these are meant to be guys who, experts, they train day and night, they're meant to be military guys. And they only managed to get one, or they say two, I can't remember exactly the number, but 70 on one night. They were saying, by Maghrib we're going to be praying inside the masjid. That was the night, I remember. They were saying, by Maghrib we're going to be praying in the masjid, and we're going to stick the Sheikh's face inside a, what do they call it, a cannon. I'm going to blow his head off. There was rumors going around. But Allah Azza wa Jal didn't allow this. And this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to his believers. Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نَصْرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَكَانَ حَقًّا عَلَيْنَا نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And it was a right upon us to save and give salvation to the believers. And Allah says in the Quran as well, إِنَّا لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلْنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And we will now, you know, aid our messengers and also our believers One thing that, you know, we had thiqa billahi azza wa jal was authenticity with Allah azza wa jal, that He will protect the believers. You know, He will protect the believers, and Allah azza wa jal protected many of them.
What are some of the other things that they did? We heard that they were whilst they were at war, they were killing Muslims. They were also they found it a time to curse the Sahaba as well.
What they used to do in Sa'da is they would get a black dog.
In Sa'da is the province in which
the province, and Damaj is a small village inside it. There would be times in the year where they would get a black dog, they would tie it up, and they would start whipping it. And they would say that this is Aisha, and she never had the capital punishment applied to her. Naam. You know, so we're basically going to apply it right now. You know,
and that's our mother.
That's Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Allah defended her in the Quran.
In the Quran, ayat came down freeing Aisha radiallahu anha from these accusations. And you know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to mention this inshaAllah ta'ala, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trialed these people through their own hands. And I mentioned it previously in the khutbah as well on the day of Ashura. You know, Allah tells us in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ. Those who accuse chaste women, and then they don't bring four witnesses. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَجْلِدُوهُمْ 80 جَلْدَةِ. Then whip these people 80 times. Naam. This is the capital punishment for a person who accuses a chaste woman. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trialed these people. No one was found to actually apply this punishment on their backs. They have started whipping themselves on the day of Ashura. They make themselves bleed. They hit each other
They punish themselves.
They're punishing themselves. Not only 80, are they whipping themselves even more, to an extent that some of them, they end up dying. And this is the trial of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has trialed them thing, and they believe they're getting closer to Allah azza wa jalla, or, you know, they're making Hussein happy through this. Naam. Allahumma stan.
Ustad Rutimi, barakallahu feek for sharing with us some of these personal experiences. I'm sure a lot of people are going to be enlightened and shocked, and probably never knew that you had to experience this cruelty at the hands of the Shia. But just to bring it back to the objective of why we did this interview, I want to ask you, what was the reason that the Shia attacked Damaj? I mean, did it have political affiliations? You mentioned no, there was no terrorism or military kind of conflict. Al-Qaeda was the only thing doing that, and they were on the other side. Why?
Wallahi, Akhi Imran, looking at the situation, and after you contemplate on everything, and you've actually, you know, gone there and you've seen everything, it was due to no other reason except that there was pure, you know, knowledge found in this place.
So they wanted to destroy the pure,
the asal, yani the roots. Like if you got, let's just say, you got a tree, you're not gonna, and you want to destroy the tree, you're not gonna go destroy the leaves, are you? You're going to try and destroy it from the roots of that tree, you know. So they realized thousands of people are coming out. They're going back to their cities. They're going back to their countries. They're going back to different parts of Yemen, and they are what? They are promoting and giving da'wah to people and attaching them to the Qur'an and the Sunnah, which was their call. And this is the call of our religion.
So it's, you know, true, it's true. They could have just imprisoned the brothers there.
They wanted to wipe you out. They wanted to assassinate the place.
And see, brothers and sisters, I wanted you to hear this first-hand experience. Because you've seen the propaganda, like nowadays, it's why it burns me inside. That you have people that claim to be Sunni Muslims in the name of the Sunnah, and they claim to represent the general mass, and they go and they say, we want to work with the Shia, unite with them, they're our brothers. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, these people, if they get the opportunity, they'll destroy you.
And
we're not doing that to them. We haven't been doing that to them, but this is what they will do to you. Many people don't know. See, I see lately a lot of people from the Sufi community have been allying themselves with people who are Shia. Now, a lot of Sufis happen to be Hanafi as well. Even though Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, is free from these Sufis.
From all of this, yeah.
He's free. Imam Abu Hanifa was from the Salaf.
Imam.
One of our imams. He's one of our imams. and we love him and we revere him, rahimahullah. But we have this in common with the Sufis, that they also, they say that they love Imam Abu Hanifa. I wonder what the Sufis who unite with them would say if they knew the way the Shia dishonored and disrespected Imam Abu Hanifa. The Safarini dynasty, which was the dynasty that was in charge just before Khomeini came in, when they made their way into Iraq, they came to the place where Imam Abu Hanifa's grave was, and they made it a garbage pit, where they used to dump their urine and their feces and all other filth. That is the way they, that's the hate, just the man's dead, rahimahullah, the great Imam, you know. But that's how much hatred they have. Wallahi, if these people were to be placed in charge of us, they would finish.
Look in. Ibn Taymiyyah said that in Minhaj Sunnah Nabawiyyah. I was just reading a statement yesterday. I was coming back from Scotland and putting the fawaid I've been compiling over the last few years, put it together, and I stopped at this and wallahi touched me. Ibn Taymiyyah said that if they were ever to get hold of a certain place, they will basically turn it upside down. And this is what Sharia used to say. Because if they take over the Maj, Yemen's going to get finished. You know, and this was happening. It's like the Maj was the one that was holding Yemen together. Once they took over the Maj and they wiped it out, they started moving into different places.
Our enemy is not just the Shia. It's also everyone who agrees or unites with them or works with them. As I've mentioned in my previous videos, Ikhwan al-Muslimin have a very close relationship with the Shia. And the representatives of Ikhwan al-Muslimin, who are basically all of these institutes and these speakers, and we know who they are, the likes of Yasir Qadi and so on and so forth.
Allah, Imran, I just want to, you know, just stop you there
also,
very quickly.
Yes.
There's this ayah, and I just want the people to think about this. This ayah in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. And who's more truthful than Allah subhanahu when he speaks? He tells in Surah Ali Imran, هَا أَنْتُمْ أُولَاءِ تُحِبُّونَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِبُّونَكُمْ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. They, you love them, but they don't love you. وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْكِتَابِ كُلِّهِ. And you believe in the book. وَإِذَا لَقُوكُمْ قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلُوا عَضُّوا عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَنَامِلَ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. عَضُّوا عَلَيْكُمْ الْأَنَامِلَ مِنَ الْغَيْظِ. When they come to this, say, oh, we believe exactly what the Shia does. No, we don't, you know, do ta'an, we don't swear, we don't insult the companions. And when they go behind your back, they start, you know, biting their nails in rage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say to them, O Muhammad, mutu bighaydikum. Qul mutu bighaydikum. Die in your rage. Inna Allah alimun bidhati sudur. For indeed, Allah azza wa jalla, he knows what's hidden in your hearts. This is what the people think, like, okay, you know, they actually do like us, but they believe in someone called what? Tuqya.
For them, tuqya lying, they say, man la tuqya lahu la iman lahu. Anyone who doesn't do tuqya, anyone who doesn't lie about what you believe, he has no iman. That's from what they believe. Brothers and sisters, I just want to thank Ustad Abu Taymiyyah for taking out the time. He's actually flying out today to Medina, to where he will spend the next few years, inshallah ta'ala, further studying his Islamic studies now, because his first institute, the Maj, as you've heard, was shut down by the Shia. So
and people don't understand. They think you go study 2-3 years, khalas, you've made it. It's not that, brothers and sisters. You know, even people are asking me now, like, why are you going? You know, wallahi, brothers and sisters, yani, it's just not something. If you look at Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, min al mahbarati ila al maqbara, from the cradle to the grave. Till he died, he was seeking knowledge. You know, so it doesn't, you know, it does not finish at all. You know, it does not, you know, we know what, like, what we studied and what we need and things like that.
And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from you. He gives you tawfiq, allows you to gain a deep understanding of the religion and come back and continue to educate us here. And that Allah uses you subhanahu wa ta'ala as a tool for khair and goodness. Ameen. Brothers and sisters, I hope this has been an eye-opener for you. I'm going to be continuing inshallah with the series called Reality of the Shia. The series, as you guys know, it is on the Muslim Survival Guide program, but we've made it accessible for each and every single one of you at absolutely no expense, no cost. It's free for everyone because of how important it is. All you need to do to access this series is just go to the link below, realityoftheshia.com, realityoftheshia.com. Leave your email address behind, and we'll send you an email, inshallah ta'ala, straight away showing you how you can access this series. We're going to be going through the history of the Shia, what really took place, the things that they try to mix up, the issue, apparent issue between Ali and Aisha radiallahu anhuma, and really what happened and how it was a Jewish man that founded Shi'ism. We're going to go through that. And then we're going to take 40 hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and present the belief of the Shia to these hadith and show you that what the Shia believe, it didn't come from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Matter of fact, it's kufr, it's shirk, it's bid'ah, it's a totally different religion. This is why the Salaf al-Saliheen that we were told to follow said, whom, referring to the Shia, أكفر من يهود والنصارى. They are bigger and greater and worse in their kufr, greater disbelievers than the Jews and the Christians. Now that's a big statement, brothers and sisters. But it's important that we know about these people, about this enemy that has creeped in, and people are looking at them as people that we love and want to work with. So I urge you sincerely, please go to the link below, realityoftheshia.com. Leave your email address behind, inshallah ta'ala, so you can learn more about what they believe. Protect yourself, protect those around you, and inshallah you'll be able to give da'wah to them through this. And we pray the Shia who are also listening, no doubt there are some that are, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their heart towards guidance, towards the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once guiding them and them accepting guidance, Allah enters them into Jannatul Firdaus. Because we wish khair for everyone. We don't want Jahannam for no one. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.